God bless you in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Please turn to Exodus chapter 12. Let's talk about communion. Communion. Communion is to be a memorial of our union with Christ, our identity with Christ. And we exhibit making the truth regarding Jesus Christ our own by taking into ourselves the bread and the wine. Now, communion has a deep spiritual heritage all the way back in the Old Testament. And so let's go to Exodus chapter 12 and see some of the background here. When the children of Israel were being delivered out of the bondage of Egypt, and the night before they actually departed, God instituted with them the Passover, which has the components of communion in it. So let's take a look at this. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." Egypt represented the bondage to God's people. And God is giving direction to Moses and Aaron. Verse 3, "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man, according to his eating, shall make your count for the lamb." Then God gets into some very specifics. In verse 5, "Your lamb shall be without blemish." The lamb was to be complete or whole, entire, sound, is what without blemish means. That means physically it wasn't missing a leg, an ear. It was entire, it was sound. As a sacrifice, it was supposed to be without blemish. And that carries significance as we see its application to Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. The blood of the Lamb protected Israel. We'll see this. "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year." Here's great documentation of the ministry of Jesus Christ. It lasted about a year. "Ye shall take of it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening," or between the evenings. Verse 7, "And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts, and on the upper doorposts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat it not of it raw, nor sodden," which means boiled, "at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning." That means nothing that's edible. "And that which remaineth of it until the morning you shall burn with fire." So that was the direction that they were to carry out. And the blood of the lamb protected Israel from the destroyer that would come, killing the firstborn of those that were not protected. And the flesh of the lamb was for their physical needs. The idea, after taking part of the lamb in this Passover, they were to depart into the freedom that God wanted for them. When we eat and drink something, it becomes part of us, even at the molecular level. They, as well as us in communion, were to make the truth part of their living soul. Look what it says in verse 11. and thus shall you eat of it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. They were to eat it with their loins girded. And the loins girded means that the garments, their loose flowing garments, were fastened with a girdle or a belt, and that meant they were ready for action. They were ready for action. And the action was, the next day, Israel was going to depart out of the bondage of Egypt into the freedom of God's, that God had for them, and to pursue the promised land. This is a tremendous truth. God's will has been and continues to be release from bondage of any sort, be it physical, mental, or spiritual. God wants people to be free. And the gateway for Israel to walk out of bondage, to pursue the freedom and God's promises, was the Passover. And they took part in it, the first Passover, the night before they left Egypt. Part of the spiritual heritage of Passover, and thus communion, is leaving bondage behind us and actively moving forward to claim freedom and the promises of God. Then it says in verse 12, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." God was going to take his hedge of protection off in this situation, and it would give access to the adversary. And what was going to happen was he was executing judgment on the idolatry that was in Egypt at the time. Verse 13, "And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you." Passover. That's where you get the name, Passover. "And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial." They were to not only carry this out once, they were to rehearse it on a yearly basis during the Passover, and they were to remember, make the truth part of it, of their lives. "And you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. For us, it's the body and blood of Christ. And the communion is not a ceremony. That's not what it's supposed to be. What it's supposed to be is a memorial, a remembrance of what Jesus Christ accomplished for us. And when we eat that bread and we drink that wine, we actually take it into ourselves, and it becomes part of our living soul. Like Jeremiah 15:16 says, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." He ate the word, not literally, but he digested it. He assimilated it. He made it part of him. And that's what communion is about regarding Jesus Christ. It says in Psalm 51, verse 6, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts." That is what God wants. He wants the truth, the recognition of what Jesus Christ accomplished, to be living within us, to be actually part of us. It says in 1 Corinthians 5:7 that Christ is our Passover. So communion with the body and the blood of Christ is equivalent, in a sense, to what God was communicating to the children of Israel with the Passover. But of course, it takes it to a higher level, because Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God, the final sacrifice for sin and to bring healing, wholeness, and deliverance to God's people. 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 13, look at this. "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind." See, the girding up the loins had a physical, literal application, to tie together their loose flowing garments ready for action. But it also figuratively represents that they were to take action. You can see it right here. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. In other words, once someone gets born again of God's Spirit, they are sanctified, set apart by God for His purposes. And we don't need to embroil ourselves, entangle ourselves with the affairs of this world. Certainly not with the fear and the condemnation and the judgment. Absolutely not. We are to be set free. We're to move out of that bondage. Verse 15, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. We are to be holy, to be sanctified in Christ Jesus. And that's what God is after for us to do. Not to live in the bondage, but to come out from it. Verse 16, because it is written, be ye holy, I am holy. Wow. We are to live sanctified from the bondage of the world. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. What this is talking about is having the proper respect. Because God is not a respecter of persons. So while we're here on earth, we don't allow ourselves to fall into the condemnation and the judgment of the world. For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. There it is. Jesus Christ was as a lamb. He wasn't a lamb. Figuratively, He was the Lamb of God, and He was without blemish. Without blemish has a literal and a figurative application. Literally, the lamb in the Passover was to be without blemish. It was complete and entire. It had no physical, obvious issues with it. But spiritually and figuratively, what it represents here is to be morally faultless. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. In Hebrews chapter 9, we'll see this regarding Jesus Christ again. In Hebrews chapter 9, in verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, representing His giving of His life, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot. That's the same word used in 1 Peter. It means morally faultless. Without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. In other words, there's no more work involved on our part as a sacrifice to be acceptable to God and to be cleansed spiritually, because it's been done through Jesus Christ. Well, because our identity is with Christ, communion is a memorial of our union with Christ in His crucifixion, His burial, and His resurrection. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. We also are morally faultless. And we're morally faultless in that Spirit that resides within us, that Holy Spirit. That's why it's called Holy Spirit. It's pure. It's morally faultless. It has no sin in it. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, according as He, God, hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, there it is, and without blame. Morally faultless before Him. We are morally faultless in that Christ in you, that Spirit within us. And as we walk out in that holiness away from the bondage of the world, what happens is it filters through and saturates our very soul. That great truth. And then that filters into our body.
That's right.
And impacts us. Look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. There are two parts in communion that are dealt with. The sin and the disease or sickness. And the sin was removed by the blood of the Lamb. And the disease and sickness by the flesh of the Lamb. Because they tie in one to another. When Adam first sinned, that opened the door for sickness, disease, and death. Because there was no sickness, disease, and death prior to his sinning. And Jesus Christ resolved the situation by giving his life on behalf of all mankind and then was raised from the dead. Here in Romans chapter 6, we'll see this truth. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized, and that just means to be cleansed, into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. We were cleansed spiritually. Therefore we are, or the text is, we were buried with him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We walk on resurrected ground. We walk in newness of life each and every day. We walk out of the bondage of the world, the fear, the condemnation, the judgment, and into the glorious liberty of God through Christ. This is what communion is about. To celebrate, if you will, our union with Christ, our identity with Christ. Because we make it part of us when we eat that bread and drink that wine. Those are just symbolic gestures. Like I said, it's not a ceremony. They're symbolic gestures of taking in the truth regarding his broken body, of taking in the truth regarding his shed blood and our identity with him. Verse 5, for if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man, and our old man is the disobedience that Adam initiated and that was passed on down to all mankind since. It's that nature of disobedience. That's what that old man is. And God says in verse 6 that our old man, that nature of disobedience, is crucified with him. And if it was crucified, it's crucified. That means it's the old man is dead. That the body of sin might be destroyed. That henceforth we should not serve sin. What a great truth. Look at 1 Corinthians. Communion, chapter 11, 1 Corinthians. Communion is to be a memorial of our union with Christ. We identify with his crucifixion, his burial, and resurrection. We are one with him spiritually. And that's why our sins have been taken care of. We are cleansed through his death. We are pure and holy. Our old man is our sin nature from Adam that died with Christ. That's why we can live in newness of life, live on resurrection ground. Now, the Corinthian church did not understand this. These were wonderful Christian believers, but they did not completely understand their identity in Christ. And when it came to communion, the Apostle Paul needed to straighten out certain details to help them understand. And there's great truth for us here to see this. So these are carnal Christians, if you will. They walked by their five senses. They magnified natural knowledge above their spiritual knowledge. And Paul needed to straighten this out for them, help them understand. Look at verse 18. It says, for first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. Verse 19. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Well, what this actually means is those that are approved are the ones who have proven the word to themselves, who they are as saints, sanctified in Christ Jesus, not judging themselves or anybody else. And Paul is saying, we want them, those genuine ones, to stand out. In fact, the English Standard Version says it this way, in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. That's who we want to identify, Paul is saying, those that have made this truth their own, because they live that sanctification. They've walked out of the bondage, and they should be set up as examples among you. That's what he's saying. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. In other words, they were eating together and saying, well, this is the Lord's Supper. Yet they were getting drunk. They were just not walking in love. Paul says, no, that's not it. Eat and drink in your own house. But when you do the Lord's Supper, it is a recognition. It's a memorial of your union with Christ, your identity with Christ and what he accomplished. And the Corinthians didn't understand this. Verse 22, what? Have you not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. In other words, we need to straighten this thing out. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. The very night that Jesus Christ was betrayed and taken away, he instituted the memorial of communion. And it's not a ceremony. It's to celebrate that union with Jesus Christ and what he accomplished. And the bread and the wine are symbolic in that sense. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. In other words, it was a time set apart to recognize what he had accomplished in his broken body and shed blood and make it part of you. For as oft as you eat, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. In other words, when it was done properly, what Jesus Christ accomplished at the cross was to live within the believer and be demonstrated until the return of Christ. Wow. All the way till he come. That's his second coming. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup unworthily shall be guilty of the Lord, of the body and the blood of the Lord. The word unworthily means improperly. That means they haven't properly understood this. And this shall be guilty doesn't mean that God is condemning the individual. The shall be guilty is actually, in its Greek grammatical construction, action that's taken upon oneself. In other words, the Corinthians were doing it to themselves. They were opening themselves up to guilt. They were opening themselves up to condemnation. They were opening themselves up to judgment. And to think that God is condemning them or that someone is condemned by God is a lie, because God has already judged in Christ Jesus and has made us free. That's what this is talking about. But let a man examine himself. Verse 28. Let a man examine himself. It's a reflexive pronoun. You examine you. I examine me. We examine ourselves based on what Jesus Christ accomplished, not on what you've done. It has nothing to do with your faults or your sins or anything like that. You examine yourself based on what Jesus Christ did. But let a man examine himself. And that means you prove the word regarding Christ to yourself. It means you conclude Christ in you. That's the result that you come up with when you examine yourself according to the word. It's like verse 18. Those that were approved are the ones who have proven the word to themselves, that they are saints and sanctified in Christ Jesus, not judging themselves or anybody else. This is what this means in verse 28. But let a man examine himself. You prove that word to yourself of who you are in Christ Jesus and your identity. So let him eat of the bread and drink of that cup. Then that makes sense. Then you take you're taking that truth regarding Jesus Christ into yourself. And he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, this word unworthily in verse 29 is not in the text. And he that eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. He eateth and drinketh judgment to himself. He opens himself up to guilt. He opens himself up to condemnation. And look at what this next verse says. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep, meaning they die prematurely. Because in the Corinthian church, they were opening themselves up to guilt and condemnation. And that's why they were sick and many had fallen asleep prematurely. And they were weak because they had opened themselves up to that. See, what God wants us to do is take the truth into ourselves. Make it our own. You eat that truth regarding Jesus Christ. You drink that truth regarding Jesus Christ, and it becomes part of your living soul. Verse 30. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. What this actually means is if we would judge ourselves truly, properly, according to what Jesus Christ accomplished for us, we would not be judged. In other words, we would not fall into that guilt and condemnation and judgment.
That's right.
Verse 32. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. What that's talking about is when we are judged by the Lord in Christ Jesus, we have already been set free. We are disciplined so that we are not condemned along with the world. We discipline ourselves to accept the judgment in Jesus Christ. And that judgment is that we have been justified through the faith of Jesus Christ. And the Corinthians did not understand this. So when they would eat that bread and drink that wine, they were to take those truths within themselves so then they would not be judged like the rest of the world is judged. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, and tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home. And ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. Wow. Communion is to be a memorial of our union, our identification with Christ. We exhibit the truth of our identity in Christ by taking into ourselves the bread and the wine. They're just symbolic. It's not supposed to be a ritualistic ceremony. But as we take that bread and wine, it's to continue to build that truth that we've made our own, and then we're supposed to take action. We gird up the loins of our mind and we take action. And that action is that we're to leave the bondage, put it behind us, and accept the freedom in Christ Jesus. So when we eat and drink the truth, it becomes part of us. We make the truth part of our very living soul, and that truth affects our physical body. That's right. Because the spirit within us is morally faultless. It has no sin in it whatsoever. And as we accept that truth and make it part of our living soul, that's going to affect our physical body and bring healing and deliverance to us as body, soul, and spirit individuals. The action we take
as a result is we leave the bondage of the world behind and claim true freedom in Christ that demonstrates the glorious liberty of the sons of God. God bless you.